Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1, are you there? Okay, this is what it says. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." You guys ever think of the Pharisees? Like, I can just picture the kind of people that Pharisees were. These guys irritate me so bad. Anyway, but he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God. He ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read that the law that in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if that, if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And then you don't need to turn there, but Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, it's the same exact account. And in fact, I mean, it reads almost verbatim, but there's one other sentence that Jesus shares. And this is what he says in Mark 2, 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Wow. Well, let's pray, and then we'll dig into this. Jesus, we just thank you, mighty God. Oh, for your presence that's already been felt so mightily in this place, Lord. We thank you for touching our lives, for speaking to us, for giving us the opportunity to come and to worship. And Lord, we ask you now, open the word to our hearts. Let us understand, let us perceive, let us receive. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for every person within the sound of my voice. Lord, whether these are people that are seasoned in their walk with you, Lord, let them receive what you desire for them today. And Lord, even for those that may be watching that are new in their walk, even those that, Lord, may come across this message, maybe in this room today, and they have no relationship or little relationship with you, Lord, I just pray you speak to every single one of us. Anoint me that I would preach with authority your word this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we rebuke, we resist the enemy, any distraction, any hindrance, Lord, any confusion that he would try and bring, Lord, we will tolerate no spirit but your Holy Spirit to speak in this time, in this hour, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our series is Kingdom. Everybody say Kingdom. Now, this is an interesting deal. Now, we've had a wild week, let me just tell you. In fact, we've had a wild 3 weeks as my wife and I began to backtrack, and we began to think about what has transpired and what we've done over these last. We had children's camp, kids camp 2 weeks ago, which was wonderful. It was a blessing for the kids, but it was exhausting for the leaders. And then we had our youth camp on Kauai, and guys, thank you. The church in Kauai wanted me to even express to you guys thanks for letting them borrow your pastor for the week. And I'm really thankful. Rylan, I heard, did a wonderful job. People were telling me that, wow, it really spoke to me, and that changed my life. And really, I've heard nothing but, well, only a couple bad. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's only been good. Only been good. So I'm thankful for that. But we had a wonderful time. God moved mightily amongst the youth in Kauai. They've got an awesome junior high and high school ministry. They had about 30 kids in each of those camps. And so we got to spend the week up in the mountains. Hallelujah. I was reminded why. I thank the Lord that he had not called us to youth ministry. And praise God, there is a special grace and anointing upon youth pastors and leaders, and children's pastors and leaders, and I thank God for them. We've got some that are sitting in this room right now. Praise God for those of you who help in those areas. Ty and Jonah, I think, help some. And boy, this is dangerous when I say names because I'm going to miss somebody else who helps. Auntie Virgie helps back there. And anyway, praise God. Thank you for those of you who help in these areas. But then this last Sunday, boy, we just had a wonderful outbreak of the Holy Spirit. There, a powerful prophetic ministry in the first service. Was that LALA? Is that right? Yeah, I probably say that wrong. I got it. Okay. And there we go. So, and then we went across the island of Kauai to, Lihue was first, okay. And then, so anyway, we ministered both the locations. And the second one, boy, the fire of God just broke out in that place. I mean, it looked like a battlefield all across that church. And God was just doing wonderful things. And, you know, I came home. And we dove into, I mean, it's been a crazy week, guys. We're dealing with, some fixing some, repairing some things that are here around the house. And then I'm making sure we're still in our workouts, in our daily prayer and all of these things. And then we're counseling families and we're going through premarital counseling over here. And we've got our regular services that we do. And I'm keeping my marriage alive and I'm keeping my children happy. And we're casting demons out of houses, and we're doing counseling sessions with youth over here. And it's just, I've had three people this week ask me, how do you do that? How do you do all of this stuff and stay sane? How do you, people have worded it. I'm pulling together, three different statements, two that came to me, one that came to my wife. But how do you manage your marriage and ministry and family and all of these things and do them well? And I just, and I start crying, oh, by the grace of God. No, it's just, but I want to give you guys, I really want to help you guys today, because part of what we're doing in this kingdom series, I believe God is calling us to do so much. God is asking us to do things that are greater. In fact, I said this on Thursday night, but I warned everybody that it was a trick question, and many of you guys were here, and so I'll just tell you exactly what I said. I said, how many of you believe that God will only ask you to do things you're able to do? And I had warned them that that was a trick question, but this is my honest opinion, okay, guys? I believe that God will only ask you to do things that are bigger than you, that are greater than you. Because you know what? If you've got the intelligence, the strength, the money, the wisdom, the experience to do all of these things, then guess who gets all the glory at the end of the road? I do. You do. But if God enables us and empowers us to do things that are beyond our ability, our experience, our intelligence, our financial capacity, and when God accomplishes these things, then guess what? Only God can get the glory for what happens. And so I believe that as we are in this kingdom series, and God's going to begin to lay out some principles of how we can effectively destroy the works of darkness, and how we can establish the kingdom of God and let it permeate in every avenue. I want to see it touch in the schools. I want it blessing your workplace. I want it in your homes. I want it in your marriage with your children, certainly in the church, but in every avenue. I want to see it impacting our politics and in every sphere of influence. Let's get some godly movies made. And so let's see God bless it. We're going to advance the kingdom of God. And as I say all of that, we're going to see 300 churches, right? We're going to see 300 churches all around the globe. Well, Pastor, how in the world are we going to do that? I'm going to give you a key that is going to help you guys walk the, we're in a marathon, and I'm going to give you a key today that's going to help you guys. You ready for this?
Yeah.
I've entitled this message, Kingdom Rest. Kingdom Rest. I want you to understand a couple things. So what we come into this story, Jesus and his boys, they're going for a walk. They're eating grain, and the Pharisees begin to complain. Don't get distraught by this. You're always going to have critics. You're always going to have people that complain. You're always going to have, people, and this is where I talked a couple weeks ago about having that duck anointing. You guys remember what I'm talking about? Ducks, we shared that ducks literally, their feathers produce an oil. This has been proven. They produce an oil that when water, when moisture touches it, it doesn't absorb it. Their body doesn't get affected by it. It literally runs right off of the feathers, right off of their body. And I'm telling you guys, you're going to walk this walk with Jesus, especially if you're going to be in ministry. You're going to lead a prayer thing. You're going to be a part of ministry. You're going to be a part of a life group. I'm just convinced, not even if you're leading something, if you're going to be a Christian in this day and age, you're going to have this, we'll just call it a duck anointing, right? You just got to have this anointing that you just let things kind of roll off of you. Because if you don't, oh, you're going to have a hard time. And people, believe it or not, there are people, we got Pharisaical kind of people that are waiting for you to make a mistake. You guys hear me today? We've got Pharisaical people. They're religious in nature. They might even wear the same name tag. They might even have a KC membership card, but they're Pharisaical in nature, and they're waiting for you to make a wrong step, to say a wrong word. I got them. They're constantly watching me, okay? Some of you are watching me. I know it. But here's the deal. Even the world is in this place right now. I mean, how many times? I shared the example in the first service, and I remember a few years ago when Brother Benny Hinn was kind of struggling in his marriage. You guys remember this. This isn't a secret to anybody because the secular news media was all over this thing, blasted this thing. Everybody in the world knew, oh, Brother Benny Hinn is struggling. Now, let me just say, I love Benny Hinn. I like his ministry. I like his the man of God's anointed, incredible healing. I am not a Benny Hinn critic in any way, shape, or form. But what was interesting, many of you guys remember, he had this marital difficulty, and just, for the sake of his integrity, I don't think there was any question about, unfaithfulness or any of that kind of stuff going on, violence, none of that was going on. But he was struggling, and there was a separation. But then God was gracious, and they both saw it, and Brother Benny began to evaluate his life, his ministry, and the balance between those two things. And many of you remember their marriage was restored. They came back together, and I remember that Sunday. I got up and I rejoiced. I shared it with the entire church, and I was thrilled. And then I began to search through the media. I began to search through, and I was waiting for the news to cover this story. And I think as far as I ever saw, there was only one group, and it was a Christian magazine, Charisma, I believe, who had covered the restoration of this marriage and had even used it as a platform to share, hey, check the balance in ministry and life and marriage, all this kind of stuff. And it grieved me. How is it that we've got so many out in the news media? Just ask our president, okay? There's so many in the media. They're just waiting for the bad news. They're waiting to twist something. And I'm telling you, we've got those, church. We've got the. You have people that are waiting to broadcast the bad news about your life, the wrong words in your life. And you just got to have this duck-like thing on your life where you just let it roll off, right? Like a what? A cork? Uh-huh. Oh, well, that's so those who are watching online, you might not have heard this. Minister Roland, he leads our Filipino ministry on Monday nights. Shout out to Filipino. Any Filipinos, huh? Yeah. So he shares this like a cork. And this is a cool illustration. Thank you for sharing this. You take a cork, you get it, and you dip it in the water. It doesn't get wet, but you pull this thing down, and the further it goes down, you let this thing go, and the higher it'll pop up out of the thing. Let's all be like a cork duck anointing. Praise God. So we're really not that weird a church, but you guys get the picture anyway, yeah? And so let me give you some keys. This is what Jesus had instructed. He said, he's like, where you guys are missing this whole deal, where you guys are missing this is, he's like, understand, you've got mercy and you've got sacrifices. And he's like, what do you think matters to my heart in these issues? He's like, it's not the sacrifice that matters in this. It's the fact that I want to release my mercy in this thing. He's like, we've got temples made for worship. What matters? Is it the worship? Is it the God that we're worshiping? Or is it the building that we're gathering in? And this is where Jesus begins to like, what are you guys seeing? So what about the Sabbath? Do you guys think that the Sabbath is there so that we can just, well, we've got the Sabbath and we need some people to obey the Sabbath? Or do you think that the Sabbath was instituted to be a blessing for mankind? And of course, these answers are obvious, but this is what Jesus is challenging the Pharisees. He gives us the example of David. You can read this story in 1 Samuel 21. And in fact, you know what? Let's just do this. It's not real long. 1 Samuel 21. You can turn there. I brought my Bible. I didn't share it in the first service, but I'll give you guys a little more than we gave them, okay? So 1 Samuel 21. And this is what it says of 1 Samuel 21, starting at verse 1. Now, David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" Now, keep in mind, what has happened here is David has just fled. You guys know he's had victory over Goliath. He enters in, you know, he's married Saul's daughter. You know, things are going okay there. And then Saul begins struggling with some demon issues, tries to decide he's going to pin David against the wall with a spear. And twice this happens. The second time it happens, Jonathan's like, "Dude, this isn't going to get better. It's time for you to leave." So he does. And this is the PJV, the Pastor Jacob version, just so you know. That's not exactly how it reads, but so he leaves under Jonathan's encouragement. 400 individuals loyal to David go with David, and this is their first stop. They're traveling for a short time, and this is where they stop. And so David said to Ahimelech, verse 2, "The priest, the king has ordered me on some business." That's a half lie, which is a whole, never mind. "And so don't let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." The priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread or normal bread, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." This was "Have you been sexually pure for, you know, so many days?" It was 3 days by Levitical law. And if they have, then if they haven't, you're not even allowed to touch this. You're not allowed to come into the place of worship. But anyway, David answers the priest and he says to them, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. The bread is in effect common, and though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave them the holy bread. There was no bread there, but the showbread, which had been taken before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now certain men of the servants of Saul were there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, a chief herdsman who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I brought neither sword nor weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." The priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it. And then there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." And the story continues. You can read on your own. But awesome. I want you to consider where David is in this phase of his life. He's had some incredible battles. In fact, I think it's in the previous chapter where we hear this song. Oh no, it's actually later in this chapter. This wonderful song, "Saul has slain his thousand, David his tens of thousands." You know, David has had some great victories. They're already calling him king. In verse 11, they call him, "Is not David the king of the land?" I mean, there is this wild transition that's going on. I want you to think about this, and you'll see where the parallels in kingdom come, because David was anointed as king over Israel, yes, but Saul was actively in that role. It was a frightening kind of idea, but the Lord's anointing had been removed, but the man was still in the position. I heard at least one scary sermon about stuff like that. Don't let the Lord remove his anointing from your life. That's a different message. I won't go there. So so David begins to pursue. He begins to go after these things. He's winning battles. He's fighting mostly on behalf of Saul and his kingdom, but leading his own battles, and all for the sake of the Lord and his glory. And so he's had these wonderful victories. Now people are beginning to declare him as king, and tension is arising. He knows that ultimately what's going to happen is one day God's going to arrange for him to be able to take over the entire kingdom. He knows that he's in that, but right now he's kind of in this middle phase. And this is where I feel like even we as believers are. You see, we're here and we've fought battles and we've won victories and we're doing great things and we're advancing the kingdom. We're destroying darkness. We're establishing the kingdom of God. KC's in 180 locations around the world. Wow, look at God. And you look at all of these things at what God is doing all around the world, but we need to take these moments like David had right here where he comes into the house of God. And we'll talk about some of the things that he did while he was here. But he has this moment and he knows there's incredible battle. There's ground to be gained. He has a kingship to step into. And I just want to tell you guys, I believe that God has the greatest work for his church in this last day. I mean, we are going to see revival poured out. And I don't just say this because I like the word revival or I like the thought or my spiritual father was a revivalist. All those things are true. But at the end of the day, the Bible promises that in the last days, he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And so until I see the Lord accomplishing what he said he would accomplish in this last day, and there's so much that we could say about that, God's going to do it. I want to be a part of it. There is ground to be gained, the works of darkness to be destroyed. There are people to be saved, people that are in the clutches of the enemy right now who need to be liberated and brought into the kingdom of God. And we're going to see this done. Amen? Amen. And so how did he do it? You guys, I just want to make sure you understand how this all fits into kingdom. Kingdom, okay? This is kingdom rest. It's an important, you will never be able to fight effectively, advance effectively, unless we can learn to rest effectively. Try going a couple days without sleep and go see how well you do at work the next day. Right? Try going without food for a few days and see how work, especially those of you who work manual labor. Go see how well you can work going on an empty tummy for days on end. Why do we think that we can do the work of the Lord effectively when we're not eating, when we're not receiving, we're not doing all of these things? So let's look at this. Three things about rest. Number one, rest is for remembrance. Rest is for remembrance. And we see this in a couple different ways. We see reference in this passage as David is here in this, as he's here in the temple. There's two things that point and would cause David to remember. Now you imagine David is now fleeing for his life. His best friend has told him, you need to go. His king is trying to kill him. David is probably not in the most joyful and encouraged place in his life and ministry, you understand. I mean, imagine if you had to flee for your life because your king, your president, your pastor, your boss, your wife, I don't know, is, you know, whoever is, you know, they're resisting you and you're fleeing. You're living in a cave with 400 dudes. This is not a fun scenario that he's in, right? And so what happens though? Two things that I see in this passage, and we read them both. First of all, there is this reflection. He's reminded of the victory that he had over Goliath. They bring up the fact that, oh, his sword is here. Remember Goliath whom you killed? Oh, that was a great victory. And you can't tell me that somebody doesn't bring up his name. In fact, he's right on the edge of Gath, which is where Goliath was from. You can't tell me that David doesn't begin to think about this incredible victory that God gave him over Goliath. And the second thing I mentioned, the song that they sang, oh, David, he's had victory over tens of thousands. Church, there is incredible power in remembrance. Remember what God even did. God would pause during the 7 days of creation. He would pause frequently and he would look at his creation and he would, oh, this is good. Oh, this is good. What is he doing? He's stopping and he's reflecting. We need to take time to do this. You understand that rest, when I talk about Sabbath, that's not just like taking naps on Sunday. You know that? It's not just like I used to try and get out of chores with my parents by, oh, mom, I have to honor the Sabbath, and so I can't feed the dog. Go feed the dog. You know, she didn't care. But you try and get out of this kind of stuff, and that's not what Sabbath is. And this is exactly what Jesus is trying to express to us. And so one of the things that I encourage you to do as you are in Sabbath, as you are in rest, take time to remember. Some of you may remember one of the first series that I actually preached here in the church was about the power of remembrance, and just really the power of testimony. And take time, even today, rehearse. Wow, I've seen God's faithfulness. I've seen what God can do. This is the way that he's touched my life. These are the miracles that I've seen. Especially if you're in a place where you're discouraged, where you're wondering if God's hand is upon your life. This is so incredibly important. In fact, I was asking the Lord. I mentioned that we had just a wonderful outbreak of the Spirit this last Sunday, and it carried over into our Thursday night service as well. Just a wonderful time, the Spirit of God touching people. I mean, just people getting hit by the power of God. It's wonderful. I love that kind of stuff. And I just began to ask the Lord, I'm like, God, what happened that your Spirit, like, you know, because I'm always examining, you know, there's times if I got a service where, you know, I expected something, it didn't happen. Well, why? And if there's times where God really moved and surprised me by the way that he moved, it's like, okay, God, well, what went right that time? And sometimes you don't have an answer for this. But as I prayed and sought the Lord, he gave me a pretty clear response to this. It was in the power of remembrance. And what I had done in each of these services as I began to look is I began to tell the stories of what happened, especially when I go into a church for the first time. I'll talk about what God has done in my life. I'll talk about how I got saved. I'll talk about what it was like when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what begins to happen? As you begin, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You just begin talking about, in fact, I was bugging. We had a lot of quality time with Rylan and Leah during the youth camp. And so I begin asking him, like, okay, so tell me how you guys met. Tell me about what it was like when you got engaged. Tell me the story about you guys when you got when you had to go, Rylan, and ask Leah's daddy for the blessing on the marriage and all this kind of, you know. And so they're telling these stories, and you know, I'm watching them. I don't even think they realize it, but as they're sharing this story, I'm watching, and I can just see Rylan. I can picture him. A couple of years ago when he was having this conversation, because I'm watching these emotions just flood right back into their lives as they're remembering these things. And then all of a sudden you see this little puppy love thing just kind of crop up in them again. And it's like, oh yeah, that was so sweet when you did that. Oh wow, you know, oh, this is how we got engaged. And you guys know what I'm talking about. You start stirring this kind of stuff up. And so we did the same, you know, we just share these stories. And but I'm telling you guys, it's amazing when you even just begin to reflect and you share about, wow, this is what it was like when God first touched my life. This is what it was like when I first felt the saving grace of God. And you just begin to tell these stories. It's amazing how even the power that you felt at those times, it begins to come alive on the inside of you again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, you go out for lunch or you sit around your kitchen table. I want you to, today, I want you to find somebody and you just talk about, wow, you remember when God worked a miracle and we didn't know where this was going to be paid, but wow, look at what God, and see if you don't notice faith coming alive on the inside of you. See if you don't notice the anointing just like, wow, I mean, really. Oh, I've got so many stories I could tell. I'll move on. But number two, there is rest. I'm sorry, rest is for preparation. So what was the first point? Rest is for what?
Remembrance.
So you take time. You know, you don't just go take a nap and, well, this is my rest. And, well, I'm not going to clean my room or make my bed. And that's what rest is. It's not what it rest is. Rest is, no, we're gonna take some time. We're going to reflect on the goodness of God, his work in our life and those things, okay? I'm telling you guys, these are keys. These are keys to how have I survived in ministry? How have I kept my marriage? I mean, my kids love me. They want to be with me still. Praise God. My wife loves me. She still wants to be with me. Praise God. We haven't split the church. Praise God. And, you know, it's just like, how do I do all of that? And how do I still stay sane and happy? And I've got hobbies. And, you know, I've been picking up the guitar again. And, you know, how do I make time for this kind of, this is how I do it. I'm helping you guys. This is what I do. Okay. Number two, rest is for preparation. Rest is for preparation. Something interesting happens here. The reason that Jesus refers to this story of David was because David, understand essentially what had happened is the priests, they would make, in fact, one of the tribes, I can't remember which one, but they would form, they would bake 12 loaves of bread a week. And they would put these 12 loaves. It would represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and it would represent the bread, represents the word of God. It represents God's faithfulness. It represents God's provision and all of this. And so this was laid before this table, a showbread, and it was a continual testament to anybody who came through as a symbol of God's faithfulness, his provision, all of these things towards the children of Israel. And so what they would do is once a week they would make that. So at the end of the week they would clear the table and then they would bring in fresh loaves. Now the problem is when, according to their law, only the priests were allowed to eat that bread even after it had been taken off of the table. But here comes David and here comes his men who are hanging outside, you know, right outside the door, and they are hungry. And so what essentially happens is, and this is the point that Jesus is making. He's like, listen, guys, what is the point? This is what he's challenging the Pharisees with. What is the point of all of this anyway? What is the point of all of this? Is the temple just for the sake of a temple? We've got a beautiful building and a wonderful place to worship. Or is it about the God that we're worshiping? Is the Sabbath about honoring the Sabbath? Well, we've got this law and we need to keep that law. Or is it about being a blessing to man? What is all of this really about? And he gives us this example with David. And he's like, listen, does it make sense to deny a king bread? Bread that represents his provision, his sustenance, all of these things. Does that make sense? I mean, well, this is a symbol of God's provision, but we're just going to let our king starve. You got to see the irony in this. I mean, this is like a duh sort of statement, but Jesus is saying, guess what? David was perfectly fine in eating that bread, you know, and he had been ceremonially clean, and, you know, he'd gone through that season of purity, and so he didn't violate that law. But Jesus is just like, just look at this. Now, what's amazing to this is, you know, all of these examples that Jesus gives, and then David, he asks, and he says, is there a sword? Because you guys understand, David had fled in the middle of the night. And Jonathan told him, no, you can't even go back there. You need to get out of here. David didn't have a sword. David didn't have anything with him. But as he was there, as he was going, and there he came into this place of rest. And the first thing he did, he hears these reflections about the victories and all of these kind of the songs are being sung. And it's just a wonderful time of reflection. But then he asks, is there a sword? And you guys saw it there in verse 7 through 9. He actually, they say, yeah, we've got one sword. And it's the sword of Goliath, whom you slew at the Valley of Elah. Now this, guys, one of these days I want to do a series we'll call it the real story or the true story. Do you know there's so many details in these, you know, children's, like our Sunday school stories? Oh, we skip over so many things. Like, how many of you ever saw the VeggieTales where David goes and cuts off the head of Goliath with his sword? No, it's not. It didn't make the cut, did it? No, we get the cute little stone that they throw, and it bounces off of the, you know, the cucumber's head, and there you go. And that's the way the children's. But this is my honest assessment. I don't think that Goliath. I may be wrong on this, but this is my assessment. I don't think that Goliath died when the stone hit his head. I think it knocked him out. I think it wiped him out for sure. But then what does he do? David goes, he takes the sword of Goliath and he beheads him. There's a reason that doesn't make the children's account, right? And so it's a very graphic image. But then David drops the sword, and apparently Ahimelech or one of the people from this temple came and gathered that sword. Now this is awesome because now it's come full circle. David had that victory, wonderful battle, wonderful kingdom advancement, and here in the midst of rest, God provides for him a sword through which he's going to be able to advance in the next battle that he will face. People, we need to take seriously the rest of the Lord. We need to, because it's in these moments where we pause, we reflect, and we rest. And it's like, okay, God, we will work so much more. I know we've got some workaholics in this place. Some of you guys work 2-3 jobs and you do ministry. And I don't know how you accomplish all that you do. And so often we get in this place where it's like, that's our work ethic. And we feel like the Spirit works very much the same way. Well, if I can just work hard enough, if I can get ahead, if I can do enough, then we're going to, it's not. God's saying, listen, you just take some time. Slow down. Slow down a little bit. I'm going to give you what you need to fight the battle that you're about to face. This is exactly what happened. See, in a couple of weeks, we're going to go. In fact, starting next week, we're going to go into some serious warfare kind of stuff. We're going to talk about the significance of the armor of God. We're going to talk about our weapons of warfare and all of these kind of things. And like I'm saying, we've had some of these incredible, intensive moments. I mean, how do you think it is when we get, one of the nights we were there at camp, God gives me a clear word that I needed to call for anybody in that place that was struggling with suicide. And immediately about a half a dozen kids step out from their seats, you know, come down to the altar, all struggling with suicidal thoughts. This is heavy kind of stuff, man. I don't know if you ever... Sometimes we get in like church services and oh yeah, it's just another altar call. You understand, these guys were seriously, some of these kids were seriously thinking about taking their lives before they came to camp. And they get here and God speaks to their heart and they respond to this. And I carry the burden of that, especially in that moment. Like, God, you need to minister in these young people's hearts. If you don't do something, if you don't shift something here, set them free, give them praise, give them joy, boy, then they could just go right back into that same heaviness, that same depression, that same suicidal tendency that they had before they came here. And, you know, that stuff weighs on me. I'll be honest with you. When we've got all this stuff, you know, we get just so much that's come out. Even in these last 2-3 weeks, we got a young girl, I mean, a high schooler, who comes, knocks on our door, just flat demon possessed. You know, different things, just ugliness coming out of her, and it's that weighs on me. That weighs on me. You know, we minister and praise God. We saw her set free. And, you know, we've had one thing after another. We had a funeral earlier this week. And, you know, and we've got to hear about these needs in the church. And it's just like, it's constant. And it's like, oh, this guy doesn't have a house to stay in. It's just like one thing after another, after another, after another. And it's like, how are we going to survive this? I know I'm not alone. And I hope, I know, just like, sign me up for Fox's Book of Martyrs, Pastor Jacob, woe is he. And they're like, you know, but I just want you to, I know I'm not alone in this, guys. I know you have weeks like this too. I know that you have seasons that are like this too. And how are we going to rest? Rest. I had somebody even ask me this last week, well, should we not do this ministry anymore? I'm like, absolutely not. Absolutely. We're not quitting anything. Just because we hit a bump in the road, that doesn't mean that we're going to quit. I've had that problem before. I'll be honest with you guys, where I've been pushing so hard and things are going great. And then we get blindsided by something and we just think, well, let's just stop everything and let's reassess. And that's the wrong thing to do. No, you keep on going and you find these moments where you can rest and then you keep on going. And even when you're you've been expelled from the kingdom, you got somebody who's trying to kill you, whatever it might be, you take these moments and you rest. And in those moments of rest, God will give you what you need. We just have to be faithful to do it. Amen? Okay, here's number three. This is the last point. Number three, rest is found in Jesus Christ. Rest is found in Jesus Christ. This is so simple, but it's so huge. If you want to do a further study, this is like for heavenly bonus points for you or something. You can go and read Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is an awesome verse. At least the first part of the chapter is about rest. And you know what's neat about the rest of Jesus? He talks about how those who believe have entered into rest. Those who believe in him have entered into rest. You understand, for me, rest is not just, I'm going to take a whole day and I'm going to do nothing this entire day. That's not necessarily what rest is. Take a day off, okay? Please, take a day off. It's healthy for you. But I have not had, I don't even remember my last day off in the last 3 weeks, okay? And do I feel like I've grieved the heart of God? I don't. Because, you know what? I work hard, but then I take an afternoon where I'm with my wife, where I'm with my kids, and we're talking about God. So even last night, you know, we had a full day yesterday. I was in sermon preparation. I was doing all of this kind of thing, and I'm just like, Leah, let's just go for a drive. And we went and I got a Coca-Cola, and we just get on the road, and we drive. You know, we go to Walmart. We had to get some stuff for the church, even in the midst of work, okay? But what do? As we're driving, we're sharing about our love for each other. We're talking about our kids. We're sharing about the good things that God has done. You know what that is? You know what that is, church? That's rest. It's rest. And we take this time. Yeah, I may not be able to take a whole day here or there, but I can take 3 hours with my wife, and it can be incredibly restful. I can take these pockets here and there, and I want you to look at what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Everybody say rest. I'll give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle, I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Oh, this is one of my favorite verses right here. And I'll tell you, this was one of the first things that God spoke to me when I got in ministry. The first time I felt overwhelmed with the burdens of people and the burdens of the church, this is exactly where God took me. And you know what he taught me about this? First of all, I said rest is found in Jesus Christ. And this is, notice the invitation of Jesus here. Come to me. Do you need rest? Are you weary? Are you tired? Do you feel like breaking down? Come to me. And that's still the invitation of Jesus to each and every. Some of you feel like you're on your breaking point. You feel like you're tired. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I might not make it through this week. I'm going to die before the year is done. I don't know how I'm going to do this. People are resisting me. I got Pharisees. I got critics. I got bad news reports. I hate my job. I hate this. You know, and you got everything that's working against you. Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. What does that look like? Because I've had people, you guys, I've said this on Thursday, and I want to say this again to each and every one of you. I don't believe in burnout. I don't believe in burnout. Go ask Dr. Morocco if that man believes in burnout. Remember Steve Hill, my spiritual father, telling me that the most exhausting place that he has ever preached on the earth, and he's preached everywhere, okay? The most exhausting. Any wild guesses? King's Cathedral in Maui. This is true. He told me this. He said the most exhausting place that Steve Hill has ever preached in his life was for King's Cathedral. Why? Because he's running 3 services on Sunday, and then they book it over to Molokai. I mean, that was the season that they were in. They'd preach 3 services over there. He'd go over to Molokai, and then he'd fly back for the evening service over here. There might have even been an afternoon service mixed in somewhere there, but I mean, it was just like one after another after another. If you guys think that I get fiery and loud and all of this, I know I can get there sometimes. But listen to Steve Hill, and that's how he would preach every single service. There's a reason that Dr. Morocco has learned to pace himself, because he preaches 9 times in a day. I'm just like, my God, help him, Lord. And so, but here's the deal. I don't believe in burnout. I don't believe in, you know, people have come to me. Now, I praise God, because I really feel like there's an anointing over Dr. Morocco's life. I have not yet had anybody in this church come to me and, "Pastor, I just need to take a break from ministry because I'm burnt out." I haven't had that conversation with anybody here, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful. You guys know how to work. You guys know how to work. You know how to labor. But here's the problem that I've seen others face. They feel like they're going through some crisis in life. And, well, I just need to quit the ministry. I just can't do my life group anymore. I need to do this. Well, I just need a moment to take a step back. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, "Are you tired? Are you weary? Come to me, and I'm going to give you rest." And how did he say that he would give you rest? "Take this yoke." That doesn't sound like rest to me. "Here's a job for you. Enter into rest. It's, see, we think it's the opposite of that. We think, well, I'm going to take this. I'll never forget. I had a suicidal lady come to me. This was in my first year as I was pastoring. And a suicidal lady come to me, and she was, I mean, just really, really struggling with this. And I was deeply concerned. I'd never counseled. I'd never ministered in that kind of situation. And so I reached out to another pastor friend, and I'm like, what would you do in this kind of situation? And you know what they said? They didn't say. See, we would think, make sure she's out of ministry. Make sure she's not pouring into anybody. No, she said the exact opposite. This is the counsel that I was given from this pastor. They said, you need to make sure she is in ministry, because when she begins to care for the needs of other people, she'll realize that her needs aren't nearly as grave as what they are. When she begins to pour out, God's going to begin to pour into her. See, this is the problem. We get hurt. We get wounded. We're in a trial. Well, I got some junk in my life. Join the club. Well, I'm just not ready for it. I don't have faith for that yet. Praise God. Neither do I. This is why I was saying what I was saying earlier. Guys, God will only ask you to do things that are beyond your ability. If you're waiting to be perfect in your integrity and to have perfect faith and to have all the money to do, and if you're waiting for all of these things to line up before you start doing anything for the Lord, you can be waiting until the return of Jesus, and you will have done nothing for him yet. So we need to be in the place where we say, you know what, God, I know I'm broken and I'm flawed. Guess what? Isn't that how we all came to him in the first place? Broken and busted and flawed. I'm telling you, there's some people that are, you got some coworkers, you got some students that you go to school with that they need to hear that right there. People think, I mean, this is a lie of the devil. Well, if I walk into that church, that's not how people talk around here. That's just where I've been in Texas. But this is what I'd hear the Texans say, and maybe they just, you know, you just throw a dekine in there, and that's how you guys would say it. But just, man, if I walk through the doors of that church would just burn to the ground. You don't know what I've done, you know. And it's just like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Bro, I was a drug-addicted, perverted heathen when I came to Jesus. But you know what, man? He saved me. He redeemed me. He washed me. He restored me. And praise God, I'm not who I was. This is a hospital. Getting offended by sinners in the church is like getting offended at sick people at the hospital. It doesn't make sense. But we're here because we know we need it. Yeah? I know you need it. Do you know you need it? You know I need it, right? Praise God. Come to me. You are labored. So let me tell you exactly how the yoke works. Ryland, will you come and get on the piano? We'll close here. Take my yoke upon me. I'm gentle. I'm lonely. I actually had a farmer in Texas teach me about what this actually looked like. And it's pretty neat. You know what a yoke is, yeah? Yoke is like this wooden pole, but it's got two arches in it, and that's where, you know, you'll lay it upon the neck of a horse, of an ox, of a donkey, or whatever it is that you're using to pull a plow, right? And so you lay this upon them, or, you know, they're pulling maybe a wagon or something like that, right? And so you put that on them, you fasten them in it, and you've got two that are working together to pull the plow, pull the cargo, whatever it is, their assignment, right? And what was interesting, now this fascinated me when I began to hear this. If you get one of these guys who is overzealous, he's ready to push forward, he's ready to, oh, let's just get the job done, let's just get there faster, and they begin to pull ahead of what the driver is having them go, you got one guy who's following the lead of the driver, but you have one guy who's pushing ahead because he's so eager. What happens to that guy is he gets quickly exhausted. Quickly, that ox or that horse, whatever, will get exhausted. They'll tire out. They won't be able to do nearly as much as what they were supposed to do. Conversely, now this is what surprised me when this farmer began to describe this. This is what surprised me. Let's say you get the one guy. You've got the driver who's pushing at a certain pace. You've got one ox who's in line doing what the driver is saying. And you get another guy, but instead of pushing ahead, he decides that he's going to drag behind. It was interesting. I thought, well, that's going to slow down the guy. You know, that's going to slow down this one over here. But that's not how it works. The way they balance and design these things is like a counterweight sort of thing. And what happens is the guy who's pulling behind, he ends up getting pulled ahead. He ends up fighting against this thing. The guy who's in submission to the driver doesn't get tired. The one who's pulling behind is the one that gets tired. So whether they're pushing ahead, trying to do more than what they're being asked, he gets tired. Or whether they're pulling behind and trying to slow this thing down, he gets tired. But it doesn't affect that greatly. But if they both fall in sync, if they both push together, they begin to activate this this concept that I think it's a physics thing, but somebody help me out. It might be some other branch of science. But they begin to activate this concept that they call synergy. And what happens with synergy is if you get two horses, two ox, two donkey, whatever it is, and they begin to pull and work in unity, it's literally as if there is an invisible third horse or animal that's working in the middle of them. It's a multiplied power that's in the midst. And I'm telling you guys, Jesus is saying, I want you to take on my yoke. And I've had times where I try and pull ahead. I feel like, no, I'm going to. In fact, I shared with the first service. I got mad at Dr. Morocco on one occasion. I got mad at him. I was probably 22 or 23, somewhere around there. I'd been pastoring for a couple of years, and God was growing our church. And it wasn't a KC church. We were an independent church. But Dr. Morocco was still a father in our lives at that time. And I was sharing with him, Dr. Morocco, I think they were in the 12-12-12 vision at that time. And I told him, Dr. Morocco, I want to do what you do. One day I want to plant churches like you do. I want to do it. And I'm like, we've got this city in mind, and we're going to go out here, and we want to plant a church out there, and we're going to do this thing. And Dr. Morocco told me no. For real, he said, and that might surprise you coming from Dr. Morocco. It sounds like he'd tell anybody to go plant a church, but he told me no. He's like, Pastor Jacob, he's like, you guys are young. You'll have time. You don't need to start thinking about that stuff for another 10 years. You guys are young. You've got time. I remember being mad at him. You know what I did? We left. I didn't say anything to him. You know, I honored him in that moment. But we went. We began to lay out the plans to go plant that church. We did it. Planted that church. People got saved. But fast forward a few years, we watched that church. Our church our initial church was thriving. It was doing excellent. That church over there was just a slow decline. In fact, by the time that we left, we had discipled and raised up a pastor who was able to carry on that work. But the church that we had planted, the one that doctors said that we should not do, it's not even there anymore. People that were connected to that don't have a place to worship any longer. I mean, most of them, I know the people, most of them got connected other places. And God saved some people. I mean, he honored my stupidity, right? But here's the point. I was trying to pull ahead of what God was doing. Dr. Morocco had the wisdom to say, not yet. Wait a couple years. And I wish that I would have listened to that now. By the same token, some of you, God's just like barely dragging. You're in this thing. All right, I'll do the ministry. All right, I'll lead that life group. All right, I'll help. But you're kind of dragging along, man. You're just doing the bare minimum what you think. And you don't even realize. You don't even realize if you'd pick up the pace just a little bit, things would be easier. Things would come together. It would be a multiplied power between you and the Lord. Oh, man. Are you guys getting this today? I really hope so. Because you know what I want to do? There's two extremes in this. Some of us are lazy. We need to pick up the pace. We need to fall in line with Jesus, and it's going to be easier. We think we can be lazy, and we're going to have rest and all this kind of stuff, but you're going to be more tired than when you started. But if you actually walk in tandem with Jesus, you're going to accomplish a lot for him. And then there's those that we're the exact opposite. We never want to take a break. We never want to pause. We never want to be, there's something else to be done. There's something else to be done. No, there's another ministry that needs to happen. There's something else that needs to be done. And we just think that we do this. Guys, you'd slow down. We'd begin to see synergy with Jesus, a multiplied power, and we'd be rested in the midst of it. But it's a faith thing. Some of you workaholics, you need to tap into faith. God, I'm going to trust that if I give you this rest time, you're going to multiply the power and the effectiveness of what I'm doing. Does that make sense? Same with like giving, for example. It's just like, God, I'm going to trust that you can do more with this 10% that I would hold on to. I'm going to trust that you can do more with it than... Why don't you stand and let's... I want to pray and we're going to enter into rest. We're going to be full of faith because we take time to remember what God is doing. We're going to be equipped and prepared because God's going to give us the weapons that we need to do what He's called us to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want every head bowed, every eye closed all across this room right now. I want to know there's two people, two types of people I want to pray for before we close out this service today. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor Jacob, I'm in this thing. I'm in the yoke. I'm doing the ministry. I'm doing what I can. I'm here in the church. I'm being faithful. I'm doing what the Lord is asking me to do with my life to the best of my ability. But you find that either you're pulling ahead of God, maybe you're that workaholic kind of person and you just want to get it done. And the Lord is asking us today, hey, come back to me. Walk with me. Rest with me. I'll give you strength. We'll see this thing done. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm in this. I'm going after God. But, man, I'm just dragging behind. I haven't been working as hard, as faithfully as I ought to. I know there's more that I could be doing. God has given me assignments and I've not been obedient with them. I just want to know, all across this room, nobody looking around, but if either one of those fit your heart, I want you to lift up your hand so I know who I'm praying for right now. I want to know, yeah. Any others? Praise God. Okay, here's another one. Here's another category. I want to just submit to you. There are some, you have not taken on the yoke of the Lord at all. You've been doing life as you see fit. Maybe you love the Lord and this isn't even a salvation thing. We prayed about that earlier today. But if you're here and you say, you know what, I love the Lord, but it's all been about me and my walk, and none of it has been about serving. None of it has been about giving. None of it has been about taking up a yoke and doing what the Lord has asked me to do. Today, I want to give you the opportunity, and we're going to ask the Lord. If you've not yet taken up the yoke of the Lord, it's a yoke of rest. It's easy. It's light if you'll walk in it. But I want to give you the opportunity. You say, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to the call that you placed on my life, and I want to take on your yoke. If that fits your heart, I want you to lift up your hand right now so I know who I'm praying for. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Hallelujah. I want every hand, if you can, I just want you to lift a hand to heaven. I want you to, let's just ask the Lord to do this. Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, there are times where we're tired and we're weary. Lord, where we faint, and you say, Jesus, that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. God, I'm asking today on behalf of all of these people, Jesus, even as we lift our hands and our heart to you, God, I'm asking that you would just release waves of refreshing over each and every life. That God, that rest that you promised to us, that sustaining power that you said you would give us, oh mighty God, I pray that you would pour it out in each and every one of our lives. Lord, that we will not grow weary in well-doing. We will reap the harvest that you have for us. Lord, we will mount up on wings like eagles, Lord Jesus. We will run and not grow weary. We will not faint in this walk with you. Oh mighty God, I just declare, even as it's a prophetic word over this year, it's a year of strength. And we will walk in your strength, mighty God. We will not fail. We will not faint, Lord. We will not grow weary. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that even right now, your sustaining power is being released in each and every life in the mighty name of Jesus. As your word says, Lord, as we roll our burden onto you, you sustain us. And we ask you, Lord, sustain us in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I pray, show us the pace that we are to walk in. Show us the pace. For those who have a tendency, Lord, we want to do more than what we see you doing right now. Help us to be patient. Help us to trust you. Help us to rest in you. Lord, for those who have a tendency to drag behind and we just want to do our own thing, even though we want to be in the work, we want to be in the action, and it's a good desire, but for whatever reason, we're behind, we're slow, we're dragging our feet. God, help us to pick up the pace. Help us to walk in sync and in tandem with you. And Lord, as we do, oh, I believe for that synergy, that multiplied power, that multiplied energy that's going to be released, Lord, in our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, Lord, in our church, in every sphere of influence, Jesus, you're doing this. You're doing this. Oh God, move in us. Move with us. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Mighty name of Jesus, I pray.